and it should start going 01, 02. Okay. And now that the recording is running, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles, book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just going to read that verse 4 and then get into the stuff that I got to say today. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. As I said last week, this was Paul giving a warning to Timothy. Actually, he uses the word fables. What did I say? Five. That's used five times totally in scriptures. He's using it here to Timothy. He uses it again to Timothy. He uses it to Titus. And then one time, Peter uses it. Every time, it's negative. Every single time, it's negative. And I give you a list of things fables are and things fables aren't. Fables are things that minister questions, doubts, and debates. Fables are profane and base. Fables are like old wives' tales, dubious stories trying to pass as wisdom. Fables are what you go to when you leave the truth, and fables turn from the truth of Jesus Christ. Fables are not a source for the apostles, and fables are lies. Anyhow, the first fable I want to talk about is man has a free will. Certainly that's the number one. Okay, that's the biggest fable that's out there, and I swear to God, it is everywhere. I told you last week how someone was supposed to preach a sermon at a church on last Saturday laying in a casket. I don't know what happened. I don't, know how it went. I'm not asking. I don't want to know, okay? This morning, listening to the radio on the way up here, this lady has written a book about the science of religion. Spirituality, excuse me. She's the religion reporter for whatever it is, PBS or something like that. But she's written this book, and one of the things she did, she was talking on the radio, she went to this guy's place, and he put what he calls the God helmet on her head. I ain't making this stuff up, folks. You know, this is real life. What it is a modified motorcycle helmet that has electrodes stuck in it. And what this guy believes is that, see, you know, the right side of your brain, that which I think is part of it we don't use, you know, and according to scientific theory, you only use about 10% of your brain, you know. And trust me, from some of my work experiences, some people use a lot less. Okay. But it stimulates that, and it says, and you will feel a presence. Okay. Well, she didn't feel a presence, but she went back listening to her tape, and he said, now I'm going to stimulate this part of your brain, and you may see a face. And sure enough, she commented that she saw a face. And he said, now I'll stimulate this, and you may see this. So he was right in picking out of several things. But this is what people are doing, looking for God. And they are not going to look in this book. They are not going to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. They're not going to listen to the words of his apostles talking about Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. talking about God. Yeah. But they'll do anything else, anytime. It's amazing. Anyhow, man has a free will. Okay, that's a fable. What's next? Because the Bible is pretty clear, man's will is not free. Man's will, the natural man, is dead. Now, I'm not going to go that part yet. But I will tell you a few things. Man's will cannot do good. Man's will cannot be good because there is none good, no, not one. Man's will doesn't even know what good is. It doesn't even recognize it. Witness the motorcycle helmet with electrodes stuck in it. Witness preaching from a casket. Because only God is good. But there are many, 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 many people that believe man's will is free. And this is religious and irreligious. They think that a man's will is free to choose good and eschew evil. Avoid evil. That's called wishful thinking. Or a fable. Now we call people who believe the will of man is free Arminians. And I must admit, okay, the first time I ever heard this word was from Earl Cochran. Okay? And when he said it, you know, I thought he was talking about people who come from Armenia, because I'd never heard the word. And I know, you know, out of the context Earl was talking about it, what he meant. He meant people who believed in free will, the free will of man. You choose God, and then God chooses you. That's what we mean by Arminians. But I did think it wasn't people from Armenia. I'm like, what in the world does that have to do with anything? But he did explain it. But I did, just for clarity's sake, because Earl and I talked about it, and Walter and I talked about Jacob Arminius. That's who this is named for. He lived in the olden days. He was born in 1559. He died in 1609. As far as I know, he's still dead. Mason? Jacob? I'm going to call him Jacob, not Arminius. He had real problems with Romans 7 and Romans 9. Isn't that amazing? That's two chapters. Well, actually one chapter. But I'll tell you right now, free will people don't preach out of is Romans 9. Where Walter's been. And Romans 7, they'll preach from it, but they preach it wrong. Because concerning Romans 7, Arminius insisted, and this is his quote, to say that Romans 7 inscribes the Christian, or describes the Christian, is to slight the grace of God. Grace appears impotent against sin, in the face of sin, and to foster wanton behavior, because even the regenerate cannot help doing the evil they don't want to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Grace is not impotent in the face of sin. Paul had already covered that. Because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But I hate to tell Mr. Arminius here, sin didn't go away. A man's sinful nature didn't go away. In the Old Testament, it speaks of Christ giving man a new heart, a flesh, and it never really tells about, there's going to come a time when the stony heart's going to disappear, but it's still there. The old nature is still there with the new, and they do battle. And there is a war in your members. Yes, regenerate men do sin against the will of God, even after conversion. The next thing he said about Romans 7, it says the pre-regenerate person can possess an awareness of sin. And that's true. That's true. The pre-regenerate can possess an awareness of sin. But the regenerate man does possess an awareness of sin and a knowledge of sinfulness. Now, it doesn't mean we understand everything, but that's the first thing you learn is a bit, just a bit, of how bad you are. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. That's when you learn. This is called the spirit of bondage. It's called the law work. That's what it is. But that's the two problems he had with Romans 7, which is the same problems that everybody else has with it today, still to this day. In Romans 9, man, he went whole hog. He states this about, this is in Romans 9, the question that is opponents, the questions that his opponents said predestination answered, namely, why do some individuals believe and others do not when all alike are dead, is neither asked nor answered in this chapter. I don't know what he's talking about. Because Walter read it the other day. This whole chapter ends up that the potter has power over the clay of the same lump to make, create one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor. Now you can like it, you can don't like it. But that's what it says. And that's what it's talking about. Why do some individuals believe? Some are made to. Some are made vessels unto honor. Some are made vessels unto dishonor. So I don't know what he thinks it says. I mean, I have no idea if he thinks that wasn't dealt with. Because there's your answer. Yes, it's in there. The potter does have the right. He has the power, he has the authority, and he's got the ability to make out of the same lump honorable vessels and dishonorable vessels. Then, of course, the big argument. This is my favorite argument of Romans chapter 9. This chapter does not discuss individuals, but rather classes of people. Those who affirm righteousness by faith in the righteous one and those who seek to merit God's recognition. You know, the way I've always heard it, most places, Paul's not talking about Jacob and Esau, he's talking about nations. And to me, that's the dumbest argument in the world. I mean, it's swear to God, I've always loved this argument. I says, because what does it matter how many people God chose at one time? He did them all before the beginning of the world. Before the foundation of the world, when the choice was made. What does it matter if Jacob and Esau are representatives of nations? Great. That means God hated a whole lot of people at one time. Whole nations. God chose a whole lot of people before they ever done any good or evil. Still says that part. Don't worry, God always has had a chosen people. Walter's been talking about that. And I was thinking the other day, Walter, where you were preaching, I like what DJ Ward said about that. I wrote down a bit of it anyway. It's something like this. He said, don't worry. He says, God's doing what he used to do. He'd write in Romans, he wrote that in the days of Elias, he had a remnant of 7,000 men that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Paul states, even so now, there's a remnant. I'll tell you right now, even now there's a remnant. According to the election of grace. Because God's doing just what he used to do. He's doing what he did in Paul's day, and he's doing it now, and he's going to continue doing it until he's done. Because God is the same as he ever was. Because he's the Lord and he changes not. That's good. Then Arminius goes on, states, to speak of the predestination of individuals before they have been created, and therefore to speak of the reprobation of individuals before they could have sinned, is to render God monstrous. So he knows what he's saying. He knows what it's saying. can't deal with it.
Right.
You can't handle it.
Right. Yeah.
My God's not like that. Right. That would make God monstrous. Mm-hmm. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Mm-hmm.
He'll do right.
Mm-hmm.
Walter said last week, God did it, it must be right.
He does it, it's right.
That's what it says. My comments are, oh, grow up. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. Get used to it. And also, just for fun, I wrote this down. To speak of the predestination of individuals after they have been created is not exactly predestination. You have to talk about the predestination of individuals before they were created. Anyway, he goes on to postulate both a hidden and revealed will of God is to falsify the New Testament's declaration that in Jesus Christ, whom everyone admits to be God's revealed will, it's to deny in Jesus Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. To say that there is a hidden and revealed will of God is saying that Jesus Christ is not the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, this is ridiculous, okay? Jesus Christ is the full wholeness of the Godhead bodily. That don't mean I understand the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is it. I believe him. I do know some things about him. But to say that there's stuff I don't know means that he's not it is kind of ignorant. That's bordering on stupidity. Because if I'm supposed to understand everything, or if I'm saying that I understand everything, that's a little bit prideful. And God hates a prideful heart, along with Esau. Believers do see. We see, Paul says, through a glass darkly. And through a glass darkly, we see in Jesus Christ the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But I don't understand it all. There's no way. And to say that takes away from him, that's... Anyway. But he thinks God's monstrous if he does something. Anyhow. He goes on. God's command and God's promise are coextensive. I wondered what that meant, so I kept reading, okay? It is not the case that God commands all to repent and believe, but visits only some with mercy that quickens both repentance and faith. God does not predestinate or predestine who will or will not believe. Rather, God predestines to salvation in Christ all who believe in Christ. That's First Baptist Church theology right there. That's First Baptist Church. That's a big fable right there all by itself. I'm going to talk about that a little later, but this is the result of believing in the fact that man has a free will. And it's not the result of believing that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. It's not believing in the fact that the potter has power over the clay out of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor, which is the same chapter. God has always commanded what man could not accomplish. I think that's why they got a second covenant out of this. Isn't that what it says? There's a second testament. Because we messed up the first. There was nothing wrong with the first testament except the fact that we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. Therefore, there came a second covenant, a new testament, ordered and sure in all things. I like that. If you really want to get down to it, we didn't even do real well with the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, Christ told us we had trouble with, he condensed it down to 2 commandments. And I did like what Henry Mahan said about that. The first commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You get past that one, we'll worry about the second one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You ain't going to get past the first one. I'm not getting past the first one. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That sounds like a little more than I can do. Christ said that. God's commands have always been beyond man's abilities. And that's why Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Because it always has been beyond our abilities. Now he's talking about this fellow Beza, who was a successor of Calvin. It says the position of Beza and his supporters can only mean, this can only mean, that God is deemed to be the author of sin. This is Arminius' words. See, now you know why we say Arminians, it's a bad thing. They believe, Beza and his supporters, this means that God is deemed to be the author of sin. This notion undercuts human culpability and renders God's judgment pointless. This guy was serious. God is not the author of sin. Now, there are several things that God has said he's not. He's not the author of confusion. He's not in the thoughts of the wicked. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not mocked. God is not unrighteous. God is not ashamed. Here's the best one. This is Numbers 23 and 19. It says, God is not a man. I like that. That he should lie. Neither the Son of Man, that he should repent. He hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He'll make it good. He'll make it good. Because everything he makes is good. God was not ignorant of sin. Again, we'll go back. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. This was not a surprise by any stretch of the imagination. From the beginning, he declared the end. God's judgment shall stand. It is never pointless, and it is never wrong. He's not the author of sin, but he is, what is Romans 9 say? He's willing to show his wrath, make his power known. He's willing to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy that he has prepared. He prepared them unto glory. I don't understand it. Well, I do understand it. The guy's an Arminian. That's what his problem is. I'm not going there. We'll do Pelagian later. Then he quotes, he's talking about, this is Arminius again. While Perkins maintained that Christ died only for the elect. That's good. I have to look up this guy Perkins now. The parameters of the atonement being identical with the parameters of faith, Arminius countered that Christ had died and thereby gained salvation for all, but only some are saved. For example, the cross is sufficient for all, but effectual only in believers. You can hear that on any Baptist church on any street in this country. Except for a few. Arminius's distinction here reflected his convictions concerning the bondage of the will. He insisted that the will of fallen humans was bound in that of itself it can only will its depravity, which is true. He insisted, too, that the fallen will is never merely of itself, because grace attends all fallen creatures. This is what Arminius taught. With the result that the graced will is enabled to affirm or endorse the grace that has elevated it beyond its mere fallen nature. The graced will is free, in that it is the non-coerced act of a genuine human agent, human agency. In other words, the graced will does not contribute to its salvation, yet necessarily concurs with it. Now, I have no idea where that's coming from. Or else it is not a human creature. That's sort of kind of got a hair's bit of truth in it, but because God will make you willing. And I read that, Walter, and you remember hearing anything? Oh, I know you heard it. Most of you maybe have. You remember, there's a divine spark in every man. I wonder where that come from. Ah, Lord of mercy. Arminius wrote about it over 400 years ago. Now, I doubt Arminius created this fable. But he believed it. He believed it. He fell for it. They are going about to establish their own righteousness. That sounds familiar too. God gives grace to every man to free every man's will. Or to free every... Well, God gives grace to every man to free his will. This is where free will ends up. Christ's sacrifice didn't save anybody, according to these people. He made salvation possible. Now it's up to you. I guess he must have done all he could do. You wonder where we get these catchphrases from. People are saying them on TV and on the radio. Luckily, no one has said that to my face, because I haven't hit anybody yet. But Lord, I mean, this is all this is. Christ bearing our iniquities on the tree didn't get the job done. Now it's up to you. The Bible does not state, actually, that man's will is bound. The Bible states that the natural man is dead in trespasses and in sins. The sacrifice for sin once is not ineffectual. By his one sacrifice, Jesus Christ sanctified and perfected his people. And that is not the grace that attends all fallen creatures. That's what his offering did. That's what the book of Hebrews says plainly. That by one offering he sanctifies people. And then to go on a few verses, you'll read again. By one offering. He only offered once. Said that already. By one offering, he's perfected those that are sanctified. So if that went to everybody, everybody's saved. You're perfected. He didn't perfect our will, Walter, to give us a chance. I don't know. At least in this case, now I'll give Arminius one thing. He didn't believe man had a free will to start with. He didn't believe man fell. Now, he did believe Christ's death made every man's will free, but that's wrong. That's still foolishness. But he did acknowledge the beginning state of the will of man. It's a lie, what he believed, but it's still something anyhow. Because right now, in this world, I'm going to stop with this and let Walter come up here. Free will is a fact to people. Everybody. They think it's a fact. And as far as religion is concerned, I wrote it down this way. I put it this way. Free will is religion's evolution. Because outside of religion, outside of believers, and a lot of religion, evolution is a fact. They don't think it's a theory. Everybody believes it's a fact. That this is true. Religious people believe free will is a fact.
Yeah,
the same exact way. That's the way they think about it.
Yeah,
and that's the world we live in. Sometimes I feel I understand a bit of that old expression, going to hell in a handbasket. All you have to do is turn on the television on Sunday morning, turn on a radio, certain radio stations any time of day. But Sunday morning, God Almighty, free will is a lie. We're going to get more into it. But I did want to go over that, why Arminian is a bad word. Earl used to say, if I had a drop of Arminian blood in me, I'd let it out. After reading what the guy says just the other day and refamiliarizing myself with it, I know what he meant. I don't want any part of that. I love Romans 7. I love Romans 9. And I like Romans 8 in between. Romans 7 has nothing to do with salvation. Romans 9 has nothing to do with salvation. But of course, Romans 8 and 10 do, so I don't know. This whole book's about our salvation.
Yeah.
This whole book is about Christ,
yeah,
who is the Savior.
Yeah.
He is the Savior. He is our salvation. Wisdom, righteousness. I'm not going into that. I'm going to quit. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again to be in this place. And we do ask for your blessings, Lord. And we ask that you would show us your will in this world. Because sometimes it does seem like we are surrounded on every hand by foolishness, nonsense, heresy, and blasphemy. And Lord, we just ask that you would keep us in your love, by the faith which you have given us in Christ Jesus, whose name we ask. Amen.
This is strong.